The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. It's already Friday. It's been a short week as it is, but here we are already coming up to another weekend. On today's show, coming up in the second segment, like yesterday's, we'll be running through some of the news, some of the headlines from the past few days. There's one in particular. Politico has a piece on Germany and how it's time for Germany to overcome its Nazi past and to join EU's defense, to take the lead, in other words, with the European Union's military efforts. So we'll look at that a little bit later on in today's program. And also, just to remind you of a piece by George Friedman, I believe Richard Palmer went through this in one of the programs he subbed in for me on, how that EU officials are really out of step with reality regarding the crises Europe is facing. So we'll get into that a little bit more later on today's show. I want to start, though, with a couple of emails that came in from the Philippines. Yesterday, you'll recall, I talked about just the reach of Herbert Armstrong's ministry and the work that he did all over the world, and in particular in the Philippines back in the 1970s. And in the early 1980s, one listener from the Philippines wrote to me last night saying, wonderful to hear you once again on radio. We've been praying for Mrs. Flurry when we found out from Mr. Palmer's previous program that you weren't able to fly out of Manila on schedule. And then she expresses her thanks for being able to meet us last week and for the time that we spent there with the brethren in the Philippines, God's disciples in the Philippines. And then she says here, thank you for also devoting considerable time on yesterday's program detailing some of the history of God's work here in the Philippines. It's something I'm able to personally relate to, as my history with God traces back to my father finding out about the plain truth from Reader's Digest, an advertisement back in the early 1970s, while he was still in college. He went on to become a regular subscriber and co-worker. It was then my mother who started to attend the WCG back in the early 1980s, tagging me and my sisters along. I was 7 years old at the time. So we basically grew up in the church, and our lives were so enriched by all the youth programs, the services, the fellowship. And then everything just started falling apart after Mr. Armstrong died. We finally left in 1993, and after some time, I began to feel a huge void in my life for not having the truth, for not being able to stand up for the truth. And then later on, she says, with God's guidance and mercy, my father eventually saw that it was the PCG continuing God's work. And we started attending in 1996. Hard to believe it's now been 21 years. 21 years. In fact, I was in the Philippines myself. I was just recently married, but I visited the Philippines back in December of 1998. There were some few brethren who were there at that time who came up to me last week and showed me pictures of when I was with them. Some 19 years ago, I was looking, of course, a lot younger, a little bit skinnier, maybe a lot skinnier, I don't know. But how fast the time flies. As she says here, we've just continued to grow as the work has over the years and still are continuing to learn and grow and overcome every step of the way. She says, I'm now married and married to a loving husband who, like myself, also grew up in God's church. And we now have two young sons whom we're blessed to be able to rear up in God's truth. So she brings up a lot of wonderful points there. The blessings of growing up in the church, and of course, also noting there just how fast the time goes by. Like with me, my first visit to the Philippines, even the last time we were in Australia, in the case of my whole family, that was 6 years ago, and the kids were 9 and 11 years old at the time. And of course, this time around, just 6 years later, all of these people are coming up saying, wow, your kids have sure grown up. They're 17 and 15 now. But what a blessing for them, for all of our young people, to be able to grow up in the church. Time certainly does go by fast. It says, finally, this is the same email, it's just wonderful to look back at how God had inspired Mr. Armstrong to reach out to our country the way he had. And so even though we are miles away, living on what would look like a tiny, insignificant group of islands on the world map, we are so humbled and grateful to have the unparalleled opportunity to continue to support God's work at this most crucial time near the point of Christ's return. So there's a listener who I think pretty well sums up the way a lot of us feel. What a blessing and privilege it is to be able to support this work. We all come from such insignificant backgrounds, and yet God is, he is doing a mighty and wondrous work, as it says in Habakkuk. He really is, and he's just using a few, just a handful of people. And of course, that handful, all of them together, what a significant role we have to play if we'll just yield to God's government, submit to his laws, obey his commands. Another one here, this is not a member in the church, but rather a co-worker. She also listened to yesterday's show. And says here, I listened to your radio show last night and wanted to let you know how Mr. Armstrong impacted my life. It says, I'm from Oileol City. I probably mispronounced that. She says, one of the 7,100 plus islands in the Philippines. I watched the World Tomorrow program in the late 1980s and enrolled in the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence course. I counted finishing the course as one of the happiest moments of my life. I was not a member of the WCG, but I gladly paid God's tithes in the 1990s when I got a job, not knowing God had moved his lamp to the PCG since 1989. I discontinued my correspondence with the WCG when I learned of all their doctrinal changes. She says, I had listened to Andrew Locher's episode of the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. That was the other day, I think maybe Tuesday's program. In any events, the one titled The Key of David, and again, you can get to all these podcasts at thetrumpet.com if you'd like to go back and listen to some of these programs. As I said yesterday, there were quite a few people who subbed in for me over the last 2.5 weeks or so. But she says here, I can personally, this is responding to Mr. Locher's message about the Key of David program, my father's TV program. And she says, I can personally testify that God indeed used that program to call me back on track when I saw it the first time in August of 2012. Since then, I've been following the PCG. And then this is how she concludes. You mentioned one man on your show. I think you mean the minister or elder from Quezon City. I think actually he's from Angeles. And then she says, you mentioned another minister telling you about the ministers that served in the church during the Worldwide Church of God days. She says, I have contacted both of these men. I'm not a PCG member yet because my husband forbids me. But I've contacted several PCG brethren in addition to the ministry. Brethren from all over the world, the Bahamas, the United States, the Philippines, the UK. And I can feel or sense the unity in the church. She says, finally, they indeed are of one mind, speaking the same things as Paul said in the Bible. This is something I touched on yesterday. I keep praying that one way or another, God will put me into his church. And so there's a listener who really desires to be in the work in the church. And she's praying to that end. I'm sure there's going to be quite a few more people now praying for her in the situation that she's in, because the work certainly needs her and others, members, co-workers, donors. Look at the impact, as I said yesterday, the impact that God's work had on the world and the number of people that responded prior to Herbert Armstrong's death in 1986. God always brings them in because there's a work to be done. There's a work, and here again, this is something we went away to the Feast of Tabernacles to picture. This work, this ever-expanding work that leads right into the wonderful world of tomorrow, the great fall harvest, when God will, through Jesus Christ and the bride, gather in the whole world. Let me read to you what it says in Matthew 9. I've read this before in forums and messages over the years, quite a few times. Matthew 9, verse 35 says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." That's what God sees when he looks at this world. He doesn't look at this world and see masses of people who need to be pounded. Well, they're not obeying my laws, and so I've got to pound them with curses. I mean, curses are coming. More curses are coming. God is correcting our nations. But as it says in Ezekiel 33, he has no pleasure in seeing the wicked suffer. Even the wicked, he's not getting some kind of perverse pleasure out of this. God looks at this world and he sees scattered sheep, sheep with no shepherd. He does see a lot of ignorant people who desperately need to be educated, who desperately need to be taught about the commandments of God. We've been studying through the Ten Commandments in our doctrines class here at the college. What a rewarding study. So much depth into each and every one of those commands. This morning we talked about the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." And we studied into the spirit behind that command and how that it flows out of a mind, God's mind, the mind of love, a loving God who says, don't murder and don't even hate. Don't even have a hateful motivation. Get rid of that thinking, that way of life altogether. Well, that's coming. It's going to take quite a transformation in the process of education. A new way of life will soon be taught to every human being on earth. Well, this is a passage that talks about Jesus Christ's reaction in the first century as he's walking through the region of Galilee or around Jerusalem or in Judea, and he sees the multitudes of people scattered about like sheep with no shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. How much worse off is today's world as compared to the one Jesus encountered 2,000 years ago? Look at how scattered we are. Look at how much blindness and darkness there is on earth today. I mean, I just saw a study yesterday. The increasing number of people who feel like you can be, moral or righteous without even accepting that God exists. In other words, you can come up with your own standard. You can make yourself righteous even as you deny the existence and the power of God. I mean, that kind of thinking is spreading, as we've just full-on rejected God and his authority and his commandments. And we just hold to our own traditions, and of course everyone has their own standard of what's right and wrong. It's exactly the way God said it would be from the beginning. Everyone taking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil. Everyone deciding what's right, what's wrong. And look at our world as it is today. Look at the division and the strife. Look at the spirit of murder. Look at the hateful spirit of murder. So pervasive all over the world. And like Mr. Hilliker brought out in the trumpet brief the other day, I mean, Hollywood is there to glorify it and to spread that message all over the world. Even as they then self-righteously come forward and say, hey, we need to ban guns or else we'll have another Las Vegas. Well, how about if you start banning that sort of violence that you put on the silver screen every single movie that comes out? Verse 37, Jesus saw this and he was moved with compassion. And he said this to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Pray for more laborers, you disciples. Pray for more help. The work needs more helpers. The work needs more laborers. The work needs more disciples, more co-workers and donors. That's the way that we have to think as we work to get this job done, this job that God's given us to do. And if we're filled with God's Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit of love, we look at this world as well, and we agonize, and we sigh and cry, as Ezekiel said, and we're moved with compassion because the sheep, they're scattered about, and they have no shepherd. They have no leadership. They have no one to point them in the direction they need to go. Can we build more of the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ, the love that motivated Jesus himself to sacrifice his own life so that others might be saved? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Look over at Revelation chapter 2. Let me just read a few more verses here before we break. Revelation 2. Here again, Jesus saw the multitudes, and he was compassionate, and he had a mind of wanting to help as many people as possible, even in an age where mankind in general is cut off from God. They're cut off from the tree of life. And yet he was moved with compassion. He had an attitude or a spirit of, hey, whatever it is that we need to do, we need to get as many helpers or laborers in here as possible to get this job done, to reach more people, to warn the world, to warn the nations of this world. That's why God brings us into the church in the first place. It's not because we're anything special. It's because there's a work to be done. And the more we pour our hearts into the work, as Herbert Armstrong often said, the more we grow, the more we develop the character of God. Revelation 2 here, in verse 1, it says, and unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things, says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. It says, I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and you've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. I mean, here are people of God who, well, they were faithful. Certainly at the start they were. They looked to God. They knew who were the true ministers of Christ and who were the false apostles, and they had works. At least for a time. Verse 4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you left your first love. They left their first love. I mean, they came along into the church in support of the work, and they were on fire for God. They were devoted to God. They came along early on in the process, perhaps right after Mr. Armstrong, just to apply this to our modern day, perhaps right after Mr. Armstrong broke into the Philippines, of all places, with the truth, the plain truth, the world tomorrow, the public appearance campaigns, the Reader's Digest ads, all of the literature, the co-worker letters, the booklets, the magazines. And people came along and they loved the truth. And they enthusiastically supported it. As I said yesterday, in the case of the Philippines, there were thousands of members. There were tens of thousands of subscribers. Back in the 1970s, there were some 20,000 that turned out for a campaign in Manila just to hear Herbert Armstrong speak. Today, there's, what, maybe 350, 375 faithful members of God's true church. Out of all those many thousands that were exposed to the plain truth or that came out to hear Herbert Armstrong speak 40 years ago, 40, 50 years ago, what happened to all those people? Where are they today? God says here, this is Christ speaking, verse 5, remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. You better get back to those first works. You better go back to the beginning. You better get back to the founding fathers, or in this case, the founding father. That spiritual father, go back and do the first works. Go back to a time when you were really producing fruit, when you had the truth, when you were holding on to the commandments of God, and supporting, enthusiastically supporting God's work. Go back to the beginning and don't let go. Go back to the beginning and really pour your heart into the work of God. Mr. Armstrong wrote back in 1974, he said, God's work is a work of giving the gospel of the kingdom of God. He says, in 40 years, I have observed that only those whose hearts are in this great work are themselves growing spiritually. That's a well-known quote. We've used it a lot. Here's something that he said on his old radio program, very similar to what I just quoted there. This is clip 3.
My friends, I have noticed that those who have their hearts in the work of God remain Christians. And they grow spiritually. And they do manage to overcome. And those who neglect it and just have their minds on themselves, of course, you must overcome, you must grow spiritually. But if you try to do that alone, without this collective, this cooperative work of God, I've never known anyone yet that could do that and succeed.
You see, God's work needs you. It needs those co-workers scattered over the earth. It needs that woman working to get into the Philadelphia Church of God. It needs every one of the members. But at the same time, we need the work of God, as Herbert Armstrong just brought out there in that clip. We need the work in order to grow, because the work is the work of God's love. I mean, it's a work of giving. Giving the gospel of the kingdom of God to this world. And so when God brings you along into it, it's to help give this message to others. You look at the multitudes and you mourn for them. You have compassion. You're moved with compassion, because you know they need the truth of God. I mentioned that example from the Dubai airport, that Filipino man that was so open with me about what he believed or what he had questions about. And you can't help but to just be moved with compassion. That's just an individual case. Someone who's trying to make his way in this seemingly unfair world. It's a world cut off from God. It's a world in darkness. And so he's like so many others in this world, trying to get by, trying to figure out answers. Mr. Armstrong said also in 1974, regarding those who come along and who are brought into the church, and again, God has to do it. John 6:44. God brings us to the church. We don't decide. He brings us in for a reason. He said in 1974, Mr. Armstrong did, your part in that work is the only reason you were called to conversion now, before the time of the kingdom of God. If we're called into it now, if we're brought in advance of that kingdom actually being established, it's to help support the work. That's the only reason. God's not playing favorites. He's just bringing along others, laborers, because the harvest is so plenteous. There's so much to do. There's so much that we have to accomplish. Well, coming back to this passage in Revelation 2, verse 7, this is at the end of that first era of God's true church, the Ephesus era. There were seven prophesied in these two chapters, Revelation 2 and 3. We're in the midst of the seventh and final era right now. Yet another sign that we're right at the last days. We're in the last era before the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And we can learn a lot from the history of the previous eras. But regarding Ephesus here at verse 7, Revelation 2, 7, it says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You see, we have to overcome this world and the ways of this world, the devil and his satanic spirit, his deceptive work. Overcome, and God says, I'll give to you the tree of life. You can eat from the tree of life. Before that, he says, I know your works. God's called us to do a work. God's brought us into this so that we can support the work. We're all participants. We're all needed. And we all need God's work. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, like those two listeners I quoted from at the start of this segment, those two listeners from the Philippines. We have listeners. It's a small band. It's a small audience, relatively speaking, but we truly do have listeners tuning in from all over the world. Send us your feedback if you like. td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
I'm speaking to you from our television studios in Pasadena, where I speak to the world as a voice crying out in the wilderness of modern religious confusion.
Herbert W. Armstrong was the world's leading televangelist and one of the most prominent religious leaders of the 20th century. Watched, read, and followed by millions worldwide. But his legacy of Bible-based humanitarianism came under attack after he died. The cabal of leaders who took control of the church he founded, after pledging to follow in his footsteps, methodically destroyed all he had built. Those who would stop them were silenced or excommunicated. This shocking story of betrayal and deception is told in Raising the Ruins. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com.
Now he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed or preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Quite a few headlines that I'd like to race through here in the last segment. This first one, Richard Palmer commented on a couple of days ago, the George Friedman piece at Malden Economics, about how EU officials are really out of touch with reality. They don't see what's happening to the European Union project, as Friedman describes here, this scenario. Imagine this, he says. Texas votes to secede from the United States, sparking bitter tension between Austin and Washington. He says a neo-Nazi party wins seats in the California legislature. Cook County, home to Chicago, threatens to break away from Illinois to form its own state. Worried about losing such an economically vibrant region, government officials try to prevent the election from taking place. The federal government vows to suspend North Carolina's voting rights in Congress simply because it didn't approve of its behavior. It considers doing likewise for Arizona. Friedman says, in such a scenario, you might conclude that something is terribly wrong with the United States. The thing is, this is pretty much what is happening in Europe. It's pretty much what's happening on the European continent. You've got Britain on the way out, Brexit, and then you've got these neo-Nazi parties gaining in popularity. You've got these candidates from the right wing in Austria, in Germany, wherever. You've got all of this division. What you have, I mean, prophetically, what you have is a mixture of iron and clay, just as is prophesied. You've got 10 kings that are prophesied to come together, 10 toes, as it says there in Daniel 2. 10 toes. And the composition, as I say, there's some iron, there's some clay. It comes together for a short time and, well, really, it's a series of crises that accelerate the formation of this seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. Strom gave a message in 1984 on prophecy, talking about these 10 kings coming together. Clip one.
And in the days of these kings, those toes which represent a nation to be formed, as I told you, in Europe when they go together. Now they're trying to form that now, and this economic crisis may be the thing that'll plunge them into it. And in the days of these kings, that's the ones that maybe will rise up in the next year or two or three, or whatever, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. In their days, God will set up a kingdom, which will be, of course, the kingdom of God, which shall never be destroyed.
That's Herbert Armstrong from 1984 going through some of those foundational prophecies, those prophecies that he talked about for decades. That final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, just before the kingdom of God is to be set up on this earth. I mean, he was sounding the alarm on this, as I say, for the duration of his ministry. And there toward the end of his physical life, Mr. Armstrong was talking about, for some reason, I mean, they're trying, like he just said in that clip. The leaders in Europe, they are trying to bring it together. It's difficult because it's a mixture of miry clay and iron. And it's going to take some crises, specifically an economic crisis, as he said there. But there were certain things delaying the formation of this final resurrection, as he commented on. Mr. Armstrong talked about that in the 80s there, just before he died, a few years before he died. He talked about how that some of these events were being held back. Notice what he said in another message from 1983, clip two.
This world is right now in the first stages. of the crisis at the close of this age or of this whole world, this present world. And another better world is coming. Right now, everything is stepping up. God has delayed certain events, but he says that he will make a short work and cut it short suddenly. Jesus gave us the expression of how it'll come when it is least expected. And like a rat getting caught in a trap that snaps when it didn't even know it until it was caught. And that's how suddenly things are going to happen very, very soon. How much longer God will delay before he does that, I don't know. But there's every reason why I can sense that we're coming very, very close to that time. Europe is reuniting. And when it is reunited, our work will be finished. And that will lead fairly quickly into the second coming of Christ in the world tomorrow. So the world is at a crisis.
That's Herbert Armstrong there toward the end of his life. 1983. He was, 90 years old at the time, maybe 91. Mentioning there twice about the delay that he saw in certain events. But he said, look, it's going to snap on us like a trap. It's going to come at a time when maybe we don't expect it at all, and it'll happen suddenly. And when Europe comes together, when the 10 kings come together, our work will be finished. And then we'll move quickly into the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, events are no longer being delayed, as Revelation 10 brings out. These events, these prophesied events, are accelerating like never before. That piece in Politico, it's time for Germany to forget about that Nazi past and take the lead militarily. Why are we seeing so many articles along these lines? The world just calling for Germany to lead militarily, begging Germany to step forward. This one says here, it's time for Germany to step out of the shadow of its Nazi past and to take its share of responsibility for international security. That's the way so many commentators see it. I mean, Germany's passed all of that. Those old demons, they're gone. They're dead. They're buried. It's never gonna be a problem again. History won't repeat itself. You just hear this sort of thing over and over again. It's as if people just think there's no way it could happen again. How blind and how ignorant. Even to history. It says here, with an assertive Russia flexing its muscles to the east, Islamist terrorism bringing death to Europe's streets, a U.S. president questioning America's commitment to NATO, and Britain turning its back on the EU, Berlin must bite the bullet and acknowledge the need for a stronger German military. Well, Germany's about to take everyone up on that. That's what you want? Okay, we'll happily do it. The biggest constraints, it says, in doing so, are not financial or material. They're political and psychological. Germans can afford to spend more on defense, but many of them don't want to. It says three generations after Hitler's armies wreaked terror across Europe, Germans have gained too much economic and political power to continue hiding behind their understandable aversion to all things military. They've gained so much power, so much strength. I mean, they say that because it's become so powerful, imagine that reasoning, it's become so powerful that it needs a huge military. Imagine saying that in the 1930s. Well, Germany's becoming so powerful, it needs a powerful military just to balance things out there with Russia or whoever. Well, there are some, many perhaps, that are or have an aversion to all things military. But even there, your Bible says that there's going to be a mind change. Even the most sincere efforts to just build up a military presence for the sake of stability. It's for stability. I mean, think even about how the armies enter into Jerusalem. The German-led armies, they come into Jerusalem, they surround the city, and it's all in the name of peace. It's all in the name of stability. But you know, your Bible talks about a mind change. That's in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 11. Before that verse, God says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. I'm going to raise them up. He says it's a bitter and hasty nation, and they're going to march through the breadth of the land. And he talks then in verse 11, as I say, about the mind change. As unimaginable as it might seem today, I mean, it's going to happen. History will repeat itself. And the thing about today, of course, is you can see this powerhouse, this financial and material powerhouse emerging out of the heart of Europe. Mr. Armstrong, though, I mean, he was sounding the alarm in 1945 when Germany was in rubble, buried under all of these ruins. But God is raising them right back up. In Isaiah 10, he calls the Assyrian the rod of his anger, the staff in his hand. This is God's instrument. God is going to use this instrument to correct his people. He's sending the Assyrians against an hypocritical nation. Joel Hilliker brought that out in the trumpet brief, how that God refers to our nations as hypocrites. And so he's bringing this corrective rod upon us to humble us. And even that passage in Isaiah 10, you can look at verse 7 later, where it says, howbeit he means not so, neither does his heart think so. I mean, they don't think that this is what's going to happen. They don't think that history, they don't think even as they're building up this military power, they don't think history could ever repeat itself. That we've learned all the lessons. This military power and force is just there for some stability. It's just there as a police force, nothing more. Howbeit, he means not so, neither does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. What happens when the mind changes and the military power is there at its disposal? Just to finish this quote, this Politico piece, it says, Germany's leadership has already gotten the message. Since Donald Trump's election, Chancellor Angela Merkel has acknowledged that Europe cannot rely on the rely to the same extent on the United States and must instead take its fate into its own hands. It says, finally, as she starts coalition negotiations with the Liberal Free Democrats and the Greens, responding to French President Emmanuel Macron's challenge to build a European intervention force with a common defense, budget, and a common strategic doctrine, should be high on the agenda. It's high on the agenda, for sure. And this comes at a time when we see, again, as was brought out in that trumpet brief the other day, when we see so much sickness and disease, spiritually speaking, in our own nations. So much sickness, so much perversion, so much weakness. Again, it was Joel Hilliker who said that this Harvey Weinstein, he's a fitting symbol of a very corrupt industry. So much hypocrisy. And then he says, look, there's a link. There's a definite link between all of these curses that we're being hit with and the moral decay. Curse after curse after curse. Project Syndicate had a piece on October 16th. The cumulative impact of all of these hurricanes, not just the immediate blast, you know, flooding Houston or the destruction in the Florida Keys or Puerto Rico, but it says here the season as a whole, it's breaking all kinds of records. Hurricanes have killed close to 300 people this season, and damage estimates so far stand at $224 billion. On a scale that measures the accumulated cyclonic energy of hurricanes, this season is the first to have recorded three storms, each rated above 40. Fortunately, one of these three, Hurricane Jose, remained mostly at sea, where it did little harm. But Hurricanes Irma and Maria caused widespread destruction in the Caribbean, Puerto Rico. Irma had an accumulated cyclonic energy of 66.6, the third highest ever recorded. It says Hurricane Harvey had less energy but brought record-breaking rain and flooding to Houston and other parts of Texas and Louisiana. Harvey may be the most expensive storm in U.S. history. Yet another record, one after another. The curses, you see. And there's a definite link between these curses besieging America and the moral decay. It says here, this is from Mr. Hilliker's trumpet brief. As I said at the end of yesterday's program, I had a few more things to say on it. I just ran out of time yesterday. But Mr. Hilliker says, nobody can be genuinely shocked at this man's amorality. Hollywood glamorizes amorality. It says that this powerful producer, whose movies have made billions of dollars and garnered dozens of prestigious film awards, could commit these sexual crimes for so long, highlights the nature of the people he mixed with and the product he peddled over and again. Over and again, this kind of private vice is made public. Scripted, acted, filmed, polished, distributed, projected, broadcast, and streamed worldwide. It says, how can society suddenly condemn his actions, which are justifiably condemnable, yet not recognize the problem with the films that disseminate this culture far and wide? How is a secluded solicitation worse than one that is recorded and circulated? It's ridiculous to believe society can freely enjoy the latter without having to deal with the former as an ugly consequence. He says, Mr. Hilliker does, look at the fruits. Look at the fruits of these lifestyles. Look at the fruits that have come from all of this filth that America, that Hollywood is so proud of. Look at some of the pictures that win awards, the movies that win awards. Look at some of the themes discussed or paraded there on the screen. And yet, if you look at the self-righteous reaction from so many, it's as if there's one bad guy in all of this. The movies are great. The filth on the screen, I mean, that's just entertainment. That's good entertainment. Nothing wrong with that. Or as I said yesterday, nothing wrong with the women who took advantage of the situation to further their careers or who happily received hush money without ever sounding the alarm, without ever warning others who were mistreated and abused. There was this story yesterday in the Times of Israel. I don't know how to say this gal's name. She's a TV star. Mayim Bialik. She's Israeli. And it says here, actress Mayim Bialik has apologized following the backlash against her New York Times op-ed, suggesting that dressing and acting modestly is protection against sexual assault and harassment. So everyone's talking about sexual assault and harassment now. And she comes forward, evidently a religious Jew, and says, well, you know, as women, we've also got to do our part. and make sure that we dress modestly. And all the outcry, the firestorm of rebuke. Who are you to talk about dress and standards of dress and how that you should look and how women should not be flirtatious or anything like that? Look, the problem is with this one man. He's the evil one. Everyone else is righteous. And we're righteous to decry what this man has done. That's the party line here. Times of Israel says, in the op-ed Friday written in response to allegations of sexual assault against Hollywood mogul Harvey Weinstein, the observant Jewish actress said she has long made decisions that she considers self-protecting and wise. She's made a decision, a choice, to be modest, to strive to avoid any kind of flirtatious behavior. All the things that are promoted on the silver screen, in other words. I've decided that my sexual self is best reserved for private situations with those I am most intimate with, Bialik wrote. I dress modestly. I don't act flirtatiously with men as a policy. And then the Times of Israel says, social media users said that Bialik was insinuating she had not been sexually harassed or assaulted due to her choices and that she was contributing to victim blaming. The op-ed was published as countless women around the world recounted their instances of sexual harassment and abuse using the hashtag. On Monday, Bialik defended her column in a Facebook Live video event with the Times. But on Wednesday, you know what happens, it always does. What happened on Wednesday? What did she do on Wednesday? She apologized. She said she was very sorry. She said, quote, what you wear and how you behave does not provide any protection from assault, nor does the way you dress or act in any way make you responsible for being assaulted. Just go on living the way you're living. Just go on producing the same movies you've always produced. And then we're, as Mr. Hilliker brought out, we're somehow shocked. We're somehow shocked that it would be revealed that a man would actually behave the way they all do on the video screens or on the movie screens. And in fact, so many people were well aware of what was going on, and they just didn't say anything. Until it was convenient for them to do so in their own self-interest. What does it say about our nations? Going back to what Isaiah 10 says, God says, I'm going to send the Assyrians against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. God sends this rod of anger against an hypocritical people, against a rebellious church even. God's the one doing the afflicting here. He's just using Germany and this now forming union of 10 kings. He's using them as this instrument for punishment. That's what our people need to wake up and realize. God's doing the afflicting. God is against us. It's not the most popular message in the world, but it is what your Bible has to say. God is behind it. You can look at this, you can look at Hollywood, you can look at, well, a number of any of these other stories, the curses and such that are setting in. And they're just intensifying. There was another piece in the Times of Israel, too, about the UK intelligence chief saying that the terror threat is worst. It's the worst of his career. It's the worst he's ever seen it. The terrorist attacks coming upon Britain, coming upon the United States. The attack on law enforcement. CNS News had a report the other day, too, about 118 law enforcement officers dying in the line of duty last year. That's up 37% from the year before. not all of them are dying because of a gunfight or something. Some of it's by accident and so on. But you see the trend. You see the direction that it's headed in. The war against the police. More violence, more division. Sickness. Sickness from within. And God has to send a rod of correction to correct our people. Well, the positive, of course, in all of this. The positive, the tremendous positive, like Mr. Armstrong brought out in one of those clips I just played for you, is all of this happens immediately before the return of Christ to this earth. It's like he said, when those 10 kings come together, then you know that our work is about over. Then we've about finished what it is God wants for us to do. And then God has to protect his people supernaturally before we see just an explosion of war and conflict all over the earth. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're putting the finishing touches on yet another week of broadcasting here on KPCG and KPCG.fm, the live stream of this broadcast. You can email the program if you like. Send comments, suggestions, feedback to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for joining us all week. We'll see you next week.